tell you that this is one of those sermons that I don't really have a good grip on how long it's going to take. Now that may, I heard that uh-oh from over here somewhere. That may sound a little scary from your standpoint, but I'm perfectly willing to quit at 8 o'clock if I'm not through with the outline that I've got. Actually, I've got this arranged, I think, so that we can cut it into two parts without any advance notice. You know, I can tell you after preaching for 45 years, most of the sermons you preach, you kind of have a feel for how long they're going to take going in. I'm also a mind reader, and I can tell somebody out there is thinking, he's been preaching 45 years and he's not any better at it than he is. But you know, some of them, every now and then you get one that you just don't know how long it's going to take to get this across. And not that you're slow on the uptake, but I'm slow on the output sometimes. And so there's a lot of material here in this psalm. This is a psalm about God. And in fact, I've borrowed the title for this psalm from the songs that we've been singing, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. Psalm 66 is a psalm that nobody knows who wrote it. There are some who claim that they can see David's work in the words of this song, the arrangement surely has to be of David, or someone comes along and says, well, this has got to be one of the ones that Hezekiah wrote. Someone else has another suggestion. And, you know, the little headings at the beginning of the psalm, those are put there by the publisher and arranger of that particular translation. And so that's not inspired. It's anybody's guess as to who wrote this psalm, but it sounds like it could have come from the pen of David or even Hezekiah or some of the others who wrote some of the psalms. David wrote a larger number of them than anyone else, but there are many of them that we just don't know who they should be attributed to. This psalm is 20 verses long, and it's a rather lengthy reading to jump into right at the very beginning. And so I'm going to do this a little differently this time. The psalm divides itself up into about five paragraphs, and we're going to take each paragraph and talk about it in the outline. But before we get to that, there are some really significant terms that I'd like to call your attention to all the way through this psalm. And in fact, it may be that this will take us the majority of our time, or maybe not. We'll just see how that goes. But one of the things that I love to do in studying the Bible, and particularly something like the Psalms or Proverbs, something that doesn't involve a running story or an account of something that happened, one of the things I really like to do is to look through the text and find words that perhaps seem to be significant. Now, as I said this morning in Sunday school class, every single word in the Bible is significant. There's not an insignificant word in there, but sometimes there will be terms that are used that just provide a tremendous springboard into a point that is attached to this particular text. And I've gone through this chapter and I've found several things that I'd like to call our attention to. And you know, instead of bringing them up one by one, I'm just going to put them all on there and we'll go down the list and look at each one of them. And just to show you that I'm still young and sharp enough to keep my direction no matter which end of something I start at, I'm going to start at one we find in the last verse, because it's the one that our title is attached to. First of all, blessed be God. Blessed be God. that's what the psalm says in verse 20. Blessed be God because he has not rejected my prayer, removed his steadfast love from me. Reading to you from the English Standard Version. The idea of man blessing God on the surface is just the opposite, just backward from what we think things ought to be. And I can remember several years ago when Paul Kidwell first taught us that song we just sang, I Will Bless Thee, O Lord. I looked at that song the first time and I thought, that ain't right. God is the one who blesses us. We don't bless God. And then I got to checking a little bit further, and I saw throughout the scriptures, and especially in the Psalms, there are a number of times that the Bible uses that phrase, blessed be God, I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and on it goes. 21 times, I believe, in the Psalms themselves, do we find that phrase, or some form of that phrase, bless the Lord. And that obviously is, there's no trick there, there's no puzzle to the word arrangement. It is definitely referring to the expression of a mortal toward the Heavenly Father. In fact, in the entire Bible, it's 64 times that we find that phrase or some form of it. Turns out that the Hebrew word that's translated in most of our English Bibles into the word bless is a word, you've heard us talk about these kind of words in the scriptures, a word that could mean different things, and usually, depending on the context, you can figure out the meaning. Actually, the word that's translated into bless here in this verse, and also it's there in verse 8 as well, bless our God, is a word which could mean bless or it could mean curse. There are instances where that word is used in a negative sense. Now, obviously, that's pretty strange. But also, just as obviously, it's clear from the context which direction that word is pointing. And without fail, when we find that word in the Old Testament referring to God, in other words, God is the object of the blessing, it's always a term of praise and thanksgiving. Now, we thank God for all of His blessings to us. We ask God to provide us with the blessings that He knows that we need. We acknowledge the fact that God blesses us. In fact, in this psalm itself, we're going to see that God blesses us in unfathomable ways, but there are occasions when we bless God, and it simply means to offer praise and thanksgiving. Now that makes good sense according to the song that we sang. I will bless thee, O Lord. I will express praise and thanksgiving to thee, O Lord. The song before that one, praise the Lord. The song before that one, blessed be the name of the Lord. Turns out this is not that strange a concept. We just have probably not been able to slow down and really pay attention, because even as familiar a passage as 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, which you hardly ever attend a funeral service and listen to the funeral sermon without hearing this verse quoted. Remember what it says? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we read it this morning in the sermon. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this idea of blessing God turns out is a pretty important thing. To offer our praise and our thanksgiving to God. Now, the next thing on our list there is the phrase, all the earth. Now, here's another one that's really common to the Psalms. Shout for joy, verse 1. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. We find that phrase over and over and over again, especially in the Psalms. But it's a phrase that is, it says just about exactly what you think it might be saying. It is an inclusive, all-inclusive, embracing term which refers to everybody, everywhere. And notice what's said here. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Again, as I said, we find the psalmist using that terminology over and over again, as so many of the psalms offer praise to God. Here's the point, though. Who has God not blessed? Remember what Jesus said about God's blessings? For He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. There are certain things and certain ways in which God has blessed every single human being. Now and it's entirely proper for us to think in terms of God's blessings and God's favor that are especially directed toward His people. And in the Old Testament, during the Mosaic period, God's people were the Jews, and particular attention was placed on them as God's people. But this phrase here, all the earth, is a phrase that reaches out beyond just the ones who are God's special people. And by the way, we're God's special people today. Those who are in Christ, those who are a part of His body. We are, in fact, the Israel of God that Paul makes reference to in the book of Galatians. In the book of Romans, he explains the fact that everybody who's a descendant of Abraham is not a Jew, and every Jew today is not a descendant of Abraham. He's referring, using the term Jew or Israel, as God's chosen people. And so today, in the time when Paul wrote the book of Romans, God's chosen people were the same as they are today, those who have obeyed Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact is, as important as it is to see God's people for being who they are, it's also very important to recognize the fact that God has blessed everybody in all of the earth. Next term up here is the term awesome. Now, if you're reading the King James translation, you probably don't have that word in your Bible. In fact, there are other words that are used in the place of what the ESV, New American Standard, and some of the others use for the word awesome. Sometimes you'll find the word terrible. That word is here in verse 3. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. And if you're reading the King James translation, it may say, how terrible are your deeds. Really? It's actually the fact that our word terrible, as we use it today, is a good word, but it's only got a negative connotation today. But when the King James translation was first written, it was a word which implied beyond understanding, surpassing the ability to comprehend. Not only the word terrible, but sometimes you'll find the word dreadful, where the more modern translations, ESV, New American Standard, will use the word awesome. In fact, we find the word awesome two or three times here in this particular chapter of the Psalms. In fact, if you went through the Psalms in the New American Standard or the English Standard Version and counted up, you'd find 32 times that word awesome is attributed to God. Now, awesome is, that's just the favorite word of some people. I know a fellow that I have some dealings with on a regular basis, and you can tell him anything. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is, you tell him about it, and he said, first thing out of his mouth is always going to be awesome. I got a raise at work last week. Awesome, man. My cat got run over. Awesome. You know, some people put a little too much into that word, but that's a really popular, common word today. But it's a word which means literally that which strikes us with awe and even reverence. How awesome are your deeds. Now the next word, cringing. Again, if you've got the King James translation, Old American Standard of 1901, or one of the older translations, you're not going to find that word cringing there. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. Some translations may say your power brings the earth to submit to you. It does mean submit, but not just submit. It literally means to submit for the sake of self-preservation. In other words, God's power is so great that even His enemies, when they see the manifestation of His power, they fall down before God. We might use the word today, surrender. They submit in order not to be destroyed. Now, that's not making an argument for or against that kind of surrender. It's just simply used as an illustration to highlight how great and beyond description God's power is. In fact, the same statement or kind of statement occurs over in Psalm 18, verses 44 and 45. And it says something to the effect that when your enemies see you, they cringe, and the older translations say they submit. But it means they submit because they're seeing that as the only alternative to being destroyed. Next term. On the nations. On the nations. We find that phrase in verse 7. There did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. And then there's a dash, which means what's coming is a little bit of explanation for what has just been said. And what comes next is, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. God rules by His might forever, and His eyes keep watch on the nations. Notice it does not say over the nations. When we talk about God keeping watch over someone, His people usually, we're talking about God's protective watch, preservation, His care, His blessings. But when it says here, he keeps his watch, or his eyes keep watch on the nations. The nations is a term which means those who are not God's people. And so we could surmise that it would refer to the enemies of God's people. One of my grandsons is very fond of peeping around the corner at me and going, "You ever see that?" Well, that's what we used to do, to say, "I got my eye on you, I'm watching you." That is exactly the thought that's expressed here in this phrase, "whose eyes keep watch on the nations." Therefore, the therefore is in the dash, in this translation at least, "let not the rebellious exalt themselves." You know, I take great comfort in knowing that not only is God watching over me, but also God is watching, keeping his eye on anybody who's against me. Now, I don't have all that many enemies, I can tell you for sure, at least ones that have owned up to that status. But it's rather comforting to know that God not only watches over his people, but he watches out at their enemies, at those who are on the other side. So wouldn't you say that's a significant phrase here in this psalm? The next one, "brought us out," over there in verse 12. "You let men ride over our heads." In fact, I want to back up all the way to verse 10. "For you, O God, have tested us. You've tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water." Wow. That's a long list of things that the psalmist says "we" and "us." He's talking about God's people. He's already mentioned the fact that God he'll mention here that God has delivered, and he's obviously talking about Israel, which he delivered through the Red Sea and through the Jordan River. And he's listing all of these things, "tried as silver is tried, brought us into the net," in other words, captured us when we were trying to get away, "laid a crushing burden on our backs." All of the time that God's people in the Old Testament were carried away into captivity and oppressed by their enemies, the book of Judges comes to mind in that roller coaster pattern of being faithful and then being overcome, and being faithful and then being overrun. And so you've let crushing burdens be on us. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Now, notice the next phrase. "Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." In other words, you dealt with us on many occasions, giving us just what we needed, even though it wasn't any fun. But you brought us out to a place of abundance. Incidentally, the Hebrew word that's translated abundance there is only used one other time in the entire Old Testament. You know where it comes from? Psalm 23, verse 5, where the psalmist writes, "My cup runneth over." It's that same word. Here it's rendered "a place of abundance." "My cup runneth over." God has brought his people through the crucible. You know what a crucible is? A crucible is a ceramic vessel that's used in a laboratory where metal is heated to a tremendously high temperature for the sake of burning off the impurities and so forth. The crucible, in fact, it's become a term which stands for great hardship and difficulty for the sake of improvement ultimately. God has brought us through the crucible intact. And he still does. Last phrase up there, and I can see right now we're going to have to stop after we get through this list of terms, and we'll take up the outline of the psalm itself in our next study. Verse 18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Cherished iniquity in my heart. You know, there are several references, not only in Psalms, but also in the book of Proverbs. The one who refuses to look upon God's law, even his prayer, is an abomination. Proverbs 28, I think it's verse 19. Whether or not God answers our prayers depends upon what we've got in our hearts. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You know, we've, all through this psalm, we've noted already the fact that God has blessed and delivered and helped and benefited mankind, and especially his people, in immeasurable ways. But I believe this verse is pointing out to us that if we're not going to retain God in our hearts, there's going to come a time when he's going, in fact, what was the terminology Paul used in describing the Gentiles of the Roman world in the early chapters of the book of Romans? God gave them up. There will come a time when God will give us up. He'll give us over. There's a way to keep that from happening. And Psalm 119, verse 11 says simply, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So you could take this verse, Psalm 66 and verse 18, and put it together with Psalm 119 and verse 11, and you could reach the very biblical conclusion that what's in our heart makes all the difference in the world to God, and there's nothing better to fill our hearts with than His Word. Now I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for just a second. There we go. You can open them now. I just didn't want you to see the rest of the outline. We'll get to that in the very near future, because there's still a lot of information that I think will benefit us. But the bottom line of all this is in the phrase that forms our title, blessed be God. All of the things that God has done that insist or that cause us to hopefully reach no other conclusion than the fact that God deserves all of our praise and all of our thanksgiving. In fact, Brother Gerald Forehand has written a little outline of this chapter, and this is not the outline that we're going to use, but I'll tell you these four points right now. Four reasons in this psalm why we must praise God. Number one, His crushing power. His crushing power. Number two, His mighty works. Number three, He brings us through the crucible intact. And we've already identified verse 12 as the verse that brings that point out. And then the fourth reason, He listens when we pray. How could we find any better reminders of how important it is to praise God? Well, as I say, we'll finish this up in the very near future. Tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. But if you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, you need to come back and be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together.